This is kind of cool meeting here.
Yes, it is.
I was sitting there, and this is kind of cool. It's just a personal thing. I had a dream, I don't know how many years ago, of being in this room today. So
really?
I'll have to pray into that. Yeah, so it's kind of cool. So we know, at least I know I'm in the right place at the right time in the right season.
Amen.
And so it's great to be with you guys again. And John, you're part of my family. We had just great, I think we had a real powerful breakthrough in the Philippines. And
it was amazing.
I'm learning more and more, the trajectory of where you can go in life will be defined by your relationships.
Yeah.
And every promise that God gives in Scripture to the people of God is can be applied to the individual, but doesn't find its complete expression outside the body of Christ.
Yeah.
It's really important that, you know, the full face of God can only be revealed through a complete people.
Amen.
Not through one ministry.
Amen.
And I'll just say this because, I don't know, I wasn't planning on saying that, but this is the greatest time to be alive. Whether you realize it or not, that doesn't mean that we're not without challenges. It doesn't mean that we don't have challenges on the earth. But this is really the greatest time to be alive. More people saved now than at any other time in history.
That's right.
Even in India, where they're having their own challenges, God is pouring out His Spirit. And even just, I was reading probably a few months ago that there are poor people are better off at this time in history than any other time.
That's right.
It's kind of really interesting. Because they have cell phones. They're not building, they don't build lines to these little village houses, but even the poorest of the poor have cell phones these days. So I have a friend, Ken Peters, even before he got born again, actually had a dream of a lot of things technology-wise that are taking place. So this is the greatest time to be alive. And I'll also preface this by saying this, that I'm still developing some things and still meditating on some things as we enter into the new year. But one of the things that the Lord has made really, really clear to me is that 2018 is going to be a year of power. It's going to be a year of outpouring. And specifically, I even heard during worship that there's a roar yet to be released through Wellspring Fellowship.
Amen.
And one of the things that I saw was the power of God coming upon the people of God in this next season in a way that we've not seen, especially the gifts of the Spirit operating. If you have your Bibles, I don't know exactly where we're going to go, but I know where we're going to start. Why don't we just lift our hands and just pray? There's a really strong presence of the Lord. There's an anger. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for the open heaven. Thank you that heaven is open, whether we're in a quote-unquote church building, coffee house. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I have a sense in my heart this morning that that's actually a prophetic act and a prophetic thing that God is playing out. That heaven is open everywhere you go, and God wants to open up heaven for the people of God in this room to release the goodness of God, the power of God, and the power of God here in this city. And the Lord says, I have not forsaken this city. The Lord says the door of heaven will open in a unique way in 2018 over Martinsville.
Amen.
Martinsville has been destined to be a city set on a hill.
Amen.
Martinsville has been destined to
yes.
be a place of outpouring.
Yes.
The Lord says, if you will trust me, I want you to see a harvest that you've never had
Amen.
Before.
Amen.
So Spirit of Truth, thank you that you guide us not into some truth, but all truth.
Yes.
And Lord, I need your help to articulate what I feel like you put on my heart. Give me language for what I sense here this morning. Thank you for the angel, Lord, that brings wisdom, understanding, and ascent as a ministering spirit.
Father, without you, we can't do anything, but with you, we can do all things. Thank you for an operation of all the gifts of the Spirit. Somebody have a pain in your neck. The Lord is, by the end of this meeting, your pain will be gone. So, open up your word to us. Guide us. Lead us. Direct us. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. John 11:40. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God. If you would believe, you would see the glory of God." It's interesting, you know, you kind of don't plan these things, but they're not unplanned to God. Of kind of God just releasing some prophetic things this morning, but. How many of you know that when God makes a statement, it's absolutely true?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And what I've learned more and more walking with the Lord is that to live out the kingdom lifestyle, to live out the life that God intends, is you have to continually have the posture of a child.
Yes.
And there's a danger sometimes when we've been around the things of God, experienced some things of God, heard the voice of God. There's a danger in, it's not even so conscious because I don't think anyone would actually say it like, "Oh yeah, I kind of understand this," or "I've gotten a wrap around this." But there's a danger in liking how God is relating to you in one season and defining that as a lifestyle.
Yeah.
Because God is continually trying to upgrade our understanding, our thinking, our wisdom. And what we'll see in a minute, it's extremely important that your thinking be continually upgraded, because if your thinking is not continually upgraded, no matter what you confess, no matter what you say, the impossible is not possible for you, because you will be limited. You will be limited by your thought process. And so Jesus, that's a long introduction, saying Jesus says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So it's a guarantee that if you believe correctly, you will see what God intends you to see. And so one of the number one places that you find that the enemy will work in the people of God is to create a dysfunctional way they think, because God designed us to go places that we could see. You are not designed to go places that you cannot see. If you can't see it, you can't go there. And what you cannot, where you can't see, you can't go. And where you can't receive, you can't live. You can't live beyond that place. That's a handful, but it's true. And so the whole point there being is that your thinking defines your place of living. Your thinking defines your place of living. And a really key theological aspect to me in this is that God makes the statement to humanity in Genesis 1, and it's this statement. He says, "I give you dominion over all the earth." And it's a declarative statement. And as soon as those words came out of God's mouth, he was forever bound to those, because he says later in Scripture that he exalts his word above his name.
Yes.
And that's why, one of the reasons why he doesn't, first of all, there's, I think, two reasons. I don't fully understand it. But there's a reason why in Genesis 3, even though Adam and Eve are made perfect, they're made perfect in every way, there's no flaw in them, there's no distortion in them, that they're dialoguing with the devil, and he doesn't step in, he doesn't like come out of heaven and go, "Please don't do this, because this is going to be really bad for the earth, future generations to come, and for your life." Because he's already made this statement that, "Here, I have given you responsibility for the earth," and he also told them what to do. He told them to subdue the earth. That means he already told them what to do if the devil came. And notice he doesn't mention the devil.
Right.
But God
is the greatest leader because he gives responsibility to people and he doesn't take it back. He goes, this is your responsibility to take care of the earth. And so now whatever you choose right now is going to be what happens in the earth. The reason I'm emphasizing that point is because from that moment forward, when he gave humanity dominion over the earth, he gave them stewardship over the earth, and whatever was going to take place in the earth now, it would have to come through a man or a woman. That's why God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that he has nothing to do with in the earth. God is absolutely the sovereign head of the earth, but he is not responsible for everything taking place in the earth. Put it this way. God is in charge of the church, and the church is supposed to be dictating what happens in the earth.
Amen.
I emphasize that because if our thinking is not in line with God's thinking, then the world lives in deficit because we are not properly expressing the image of God to the earth.
Amen.
And so, back to this statement, Jesus said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And I made some statements that I just want to show you scripturally. If we'll look in Numbers 13. Obviously, if we've been around the body of Christ, the classic story of where God tells them, and we're in the South, so we can say it right now. God gives them this word that I've given you the promised land. I was listening to some data, and they said that I think from where they were to where God wanted to take them was about a 45-minute flight. I think 30 hours by car, and I think 40-day walk if you did it. So, but he tells them, I'm going to give you the promised land. The promised land is yours. It's yours for the taking. It's your possession. It's what I want to give you right now.
Right now.
Amen.
Yeah. And what's interesting here, we pick up the story. Just see where we want to pick this up. Verse 21. What's interesting here is that Moses actually sends out the spies to spy out the land. And I want to suggest to you that God knew full well that they were going to see how big these guys were. He knows they're about to see how big these guys are, how big the giants are, and he's okay with them seeing how big the opposition is, but he wants them to view the opposition through the lens of what God has said.
Amen.
It's really, really important stuff
right here.
So verse 21. So they went out and spied the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance. And they went through the south and came to Hebron. Ahima, Shea, Talmi, and the descendants of Anak were there. Then they came to the valley of Eshol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried between it to them on the pole, and they also brought out some pomegranates, and the place was called the Valley of Eshol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Then they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel in the wilderness of Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, they said, we went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this was its fruit. Here's what's interesting about what they're saying, because God told them it flows with milk and honey, and so they actually go, hey, we can't deny what God said was true about this.
Right.
Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Notice they had selective they selectively chose what they chose to believe about what God had said.
Yes.
And I said a minute ago, and I got a few weird looks, but
they cannot go beyond where they cannot see. We'll see it in a minute. Nevertheless, these people who dwell in the land and the cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. And the Anakites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And verse 30 is fascinating to me because I have learned walking with the Lord, there is a tremendous amount. It really takes a courageous person to walk out the purpose of God.
Amen. Yeah.
I mean, you really have to be bold if you want to walk this thing out as God intends you to walk it out. Even in the body of Christ, you will find people who they love Jesus, but they don't think correctly, and they get mad when people step into the things of God. Just say it. But the men who had gone up the land, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, "The land through which they have gone as spies is a land that devoureth its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and they were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight." Now this is really key. What's interesting, in Joshua, in the beginning of the book of Joshua, when they eventually get into the promised land, the Rahab actually says to the spies, notice the sequence there, God operates in patterns. They go back in and they actually say to these spies when they go in, she makes a fascinating statement. She says to them, she says, "We heard about your God basically 40 years ago and we were dreadfully afraid."
That's right.
These guys were already defeated.
That's right.
But these leaders couldn't come into agreement with God. And their inability to agree with God cost them a victory in the right season.
Yes.
God could not bring them. This is something the Lord spoke to me probably 6-7 years ago. He said, "I can't violate the perverted thought processes of man to fulfill my will for their life." They absolutely have the ability to be free, but their inability to agree with God kept them bound. Can you imagine that? You're actually free to step into a prophetic promise, but your inability to agree with God keeps you bound. Where are you bound? You're bound in your thinking. And here's the thing about God. He doesn't throw these guys out. Doesn't throw them away. But he has to deal with them at their level of immaturity.
Yes.
Numbers 14. There's a little story about God just goes, "I'll kill them all." And Moses is like, "No, don't kill them." So it's a very, very minor part of the story there. But we'll just skip on. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned them according to your word. But truly as I live, the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Because all these men who have seen my glory and these signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and they have put me to test now these 10 times, and follow this, and they have not heeded my voice." The longer I walk with the Lord, I've learned that you're defined by the voice that you listen to.
Yeah.
And notice this, that God's about to tell them that I've made you responsible for the things that you've seen. Everything that you've seen in your life, the interventions of God, whether you consciously know it or not, God holds you responsible for. If you've seen a healing, if you've seen a provision in any way in your family, somebody getting saved, somebody's financial provision, whatever it is, the miraculous of God has always been not just for that moment, but to teach you how to relate to God from that moment forward. Because God holds you responsible for it. And they will certainly not see the land which he swore to our fathers, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully. And I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Notice it also says that he's got a different spirit in him. We'll develop this in a minute. Now the Amalekites and Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move into the wilderness by the way of the sea. Notice there, verse 25 is fascinating. Because even though God is not throwing them away, he is basically agreeing with their confession and their thought process and goes, all right, because they're too big, I wanted you to go in, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with you at your level of thinking, and I'll agree with what you think about me, and now I'm going to take you a different way, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do what I need to do for you, but I will deal with you at your place of thinking. And we know the rest of the story, that they wander for the next 40 years. He still provides for them. But also, just a key part of that I want to emphasize, that every time the season shifted for the nation of Israel, and this is true in the life of individuals, and this is true in the life of the corporate church, every time the season shifted, what they received from God in the natural realm changed. It is extremely important that you discern the season of life that you're in, because if you're trying to relate to God in a different, outside of the season that you're in, you will be frustrated.
Yeah.
And in this time where the calendar is changing, this is my personal thing. My personal thing, from about September into the month of January, I begin to evaluate my thought processes. I begin to evaluate where I'm at in certain things. And I also begin to ask the Lord, where in my thinking is preventing me from taking me into the next season you'd like to take me in? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God.
Amen.
Now, a key aspect that I've learned about your thinking is this. Your thinking is not meant to be governed by the world system.
Yeah. Amen.
So you will continually be conformed. It's interesting that Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to believers, right? The famous scripture, Romans the 12th chapter. Actually, let's just read it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren. I like that. New King James. Makes me sound like a little Pentecostal, little Southern. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's interesting. He calls that your reasonable service. I was with the man probably 6 or 7 years ago. And for many, many years, he worked with David Hogan. He saw an incredible breakthrough. And seen the dead raised, thousands of churches planted. And I had this question for him in our time together. And I said to him, why do you think that you see such incredible breakthrough as a lifestyle, and as a whole, the Western church seems to be lagging behind? And he didn't even think about it. He said, well, that's very simple. He said, in much of the United States, week after week, they spend time trying to convince people of the fundamental truth of the kingdom of God, and that is give everything. He said, we've already decided we're going to give everything, and so we see everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'll stop in verse 1 and just throw out this exhortation to you today, and that's this. I would encourage you in the coming weeks, make a fresh commitment to put God first. You have to make, you will never understand the kingdom of God unless you've made a decisive decision to put God first. Many people live in frustration because they're constantly trying to add God to their thought process.
That's right.
Add God to how they've learned. You know, it's so funny, like especially like these like cultural southern things, like, well, our family taught us that way. Well, you're in a new family now. Well, this is the way I learned it. So what? I mean, what, like, that is not going to register when we stand before Jesus. So I've learned too, in now about 21 years of trying to live this thing out, I have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. And one of the ways I do it is I just write it down.
Amen.
And it's also the place of surrender is the only sure place of complete freedom and complete peace in the kingdom of God. Now, it can be a little scary when you go, hey God, everything about you, it's all on the table. My whole thinking, any way you want me to do, anything you want me to do, your word is my highest standard, your voice is my highest standard, I will do whatever you want me to do. I've had the Lord many times tell me, he said, I thought you were going to, because I've gone, that's a little out there, I thought you were going to do everything I told you to do. But I've learned, every time I come into agreement with that, every time I come into obedience to that, it brings me into a whole new other understanding of the nature of God, and it makes me fully convinced of certain ideas about God. That's a fun place where you no longer think about certain things. And then he says, don't be conformed. That means, he's writing to believers, that means you can be in the kingdom of God, have a kingdom that's without limits, have a God that's 100% committed to you, and still have your thinking conformed.
Yeah.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 through 16. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now this is also really, really important here. There was something lost when Adam and Eve agreed with the devil, and it was this. There was an innocence, and there was a corruption to how man was intended to think in the garden. In the garden, they were governed by the knowledge of God. They were completely governed by the knowledge of God. Adam names these animals, and I always think to myself, how does Adam name the animals? Well, he's educated by the knowledge of God. And he's also given a brilliant mind. What kind of a mind can name all these animals in a moment of time, and God's watching him do it? And it's a picture of life in the kingdom. God is always the source of all things. But that source cooperates with man and allows him the privilege of thinking like God in the earth. But there was something that was lost for humanity that God gave us back in the form of Jesus, and it was this. There was an innocence in the way Adam and Eve thought, where their whole consciousness was defined by the knowledge of God. Now, as soon as they agreed with the enemy, a corruption entered the ability for man to think properly. Think about it. It says a few verses later, after he names the animals, it says, Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed.
That's right.
I don't fully understand that one, but I understand this, that there was an innocence to how they thought, that when they looked at each other, they looked at each other exactly as God intended, and when they looked at each other, they didn't think with any corruption. So hard maybe for us to think living in a fallen world, but they look at each other and they see each other exactly as God intends them to be seen.
Amen.
Amen.
But But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. One cannot, for they are foolish to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's really important to our discipleship process because of this. I just mentioned that corruption. Every one of us come into the kingdom with a thought process. I believe that everyone's a theologian. You really are, whether you think it or not, whether you consciously realize it or not. Everyone comes into the kingdom of God with a thought process. You think about finances, you think about relationships, you think about your career, you think about the things that you own, you think about it in a certain way. I am fascinated. Now, I get a little older, but I'm still not old. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the older I get, I'm fascinated of how my parents, in many ways, didn't consciously sit down and go, hey, here's how you do this, here's how you do this. But I do it almost exactly like them because I was in an environment where I was just pick certain things up in my mind on how to do things.
Yeah.
Now, the interesting thing about that is, though, I've learned that even though my parents were godly people, maybe not everything I learned was the godly way to do things. But we have to be aware of this, and we also have to be aware that often there are areas of our life where we are used to be governed by our soul and wrong thought processes that God wants to deliver of us. Because if we're going to go where God wants to take us, we got to be like Star Trek. We're supposed to go where no man has gone before. And to go where no man has gone before, you'll have to completely think differently. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself judges no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. And I'll read the final apostolic emphasis on how important he emphasizes this thought process. Philippians 2. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Literally, that means you must think within yourselves. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think it being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and himself became nothing. He was born as a man and he became like a servant. So what's interesting is here, we have this whole concept of thinking like God. We have this whole concept of that God actually created us as beings to not simply be defined by what we could see by the five senses. Then we also have this concept that we're born, and many of us have been educated into this world system where we're taught to think a certain way, we're taught to react to certain things, but we're now given this kingdom that is internal.
Yeah.
And this internal thing is supposed to define our thinking to take us places we cannot go. And often, we cannot go in our own strength, but often our what God has spoken to us doesn't line up with our outside reality. And so we have this thing called faith that's supposed to give us eyes. Faith is not blind if you really understand faith. Faith is actually the most superior thing in the world to take you where you're supposed to go. Because faith gives you eyes.
Amen.
You want to see an example of it? Look at the life of Joseph.
Amen.
At least 15 or 16 years before he lives out a promise from God, he can see it with his eyes of his heart. Well, how do I know he can see it? Because his whole life was defined by thinking like a man who is supposed to rule a nation, even though he's a slave. Even though he's owned by another man, does the right thing, and ends up in prison. But his ability to see where God wanted to take him overrode his circumstances, and he ends up in that place. Why is that important? Because there are people in this room, you have promises from the Lord, and your circumstances don't quite line up with them quite yet.
Right.
Quite yet.
Right. That's right.
But here's where the enemy loves to play, because he understands the power of your thinking. And he understands if you can begin to say, well, I just don't know if that'll ever happen. I just don't know if this will ever come to pass. What does he do? You're actually coming into agreement with a demonic thought process that hinders the purpose of God.
Yeah.
Because your thinking is an internal reality. And here's the other thing I've learned about God. He gives you truth in degrees.
Yeah.
What do I mean by that? Joseph is told just a small part of his destiny. The rest of it, I believe, is revealed as he walks out the purpose of God. Over 20 years ago, I had a life-changing moment with the Lord. In this moment with the Lord, I never dreamed, never desired to be in ministry. I think God has an incredible sense of humor. Because I'm in ministry. But he showed me. He showed me you're going to go around the world. You're going to see the power of God display. And he just gave me a little glimpse into my future. And I made a lot of mistakes along the way, but I always believed that would happen if I cooperated with the purpose of God. Here's the other part about that. I love that whole scenario in God in my life. Because he doesn't tell you how messed up you are when he tells you your destiny.
Yeah. Right.
No, it's true. And I had a lot of issues then. Still got some, but I'm a work in progress.
Amen.
When he tells you, he usually gives you a glimpse, a vision of the power behind the purpose of God in your life. He doesn't go, "Hey, Abner, calling you the nations, but you're really messed up." He just knows if you'll stick with the process, that he'll work out all the issues if you'll just keep agreeing with him. If you're humble enough to receive things as a child, if you're humble enough to change, repent, continually repent, go, "Oh man, I missed it there. Oh, I missed it there. Oh, I got some wrong thought processes here. Oh, here I go. Here."
Amen.
And some of this stuff, you know, half the time I thought I was dying some of the time. The good news is, you're not dying. You're just coming alive to the real you.
Amen.
He's killing that old
man. Yes,
old
amen. Man.
And he's making you, you know, alive to new. How many know that there's some things you probably thought 20 years ago that weren't so healthy that you definitely thought were God?
Amen.
And so, he wants to give us vision for where he wants to take us. And the danger in not having vision in where he wants to take you is that you'll probably never get there if you don't have the vision to go. And it's an internal reality. Like when you get born again, you don't walk around with a new shirt that says, "I'm a new creation and I have the kingdom of God within you." It's an internal reality that you have to agree with.
Yeah.
Here's a final thought, and I've just kind of talked today. But what I've learned is that if we don't continually agree with the purpose of God, and that goes to me, Matthew, the 6th chapter, seeking first God's kingdom. What's a fruit that you actually seek God's first kingdom, that you actually have a fellowship with God, that you actually take responsibility with God? And as he reveals truth to us, that he wants to continually upgrade our thinking, because if our thinking is not continually upgraded, what happens is that we will cease to become fruitful and as effective as God wants us to be in the area that he's revealing to us. Yeah. And we will operate out of principle and not the word of the Lord. Look at Mark, the 2nd chapter, and we'll land the plane. Have you got something out of it? I just taught today. It made sense to me in my mind, but Mark, the 2nd chapter. It makes sense to you, Marianne?
Yeah.
As long as it makes sense to Marianne, then we're all good to go. She's my barometer there.
She can explain it to the rest of us.
Yeah, she's... Look at Mark, the 2nd chapter. It's a really interesting scenario here. Disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting.
Come on.
Then they came and said to him, "Why do disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now we'll pause there, because I think it's important to recognize who's asking Jesus the question. The first group of people is not a group of people who are unaccustomed to hearing the voice of God. These are guys who embraced John as the forerunner of Jesus. So they were on the cutting edge of what God was doing in the earth through the ministry of John the Baptist. Here's the other thing is, they embraced something probably the majority of people and the established religious community did not embrace. They embraced John as an authentic ministry. But here's what's interesting, that even though in one season they embraced, they were on the cutting edge of what God is doing, we'll see here in a minute, they are incongruent with what God is doing in this next season. Second group of people is the Pharisees. The Pharisees, we know, they believed in sound creed, and they were the most influential group of their time. And here's what's interesting about the Pharisees. Their thought process was that if we can live out the law, if we can do it as best as we can actually hasten the coming of the Messiah. And here's what's interesting about that. Pretty good motive, perverted thinking, perverted system. Now this is really important point, especially in our culture, because a lot of people are like, well, they have good intentions. Good intentions with perverse thinking still leaves you completely bankrupt.
Yes.
Second question, just to add in here, is what did actually the law teach? The law only required one day of fast. But the other thing that the Pharisees did was they added about, I think, 678 rules to the actual law so they could be law compliant. That's what they taught. And here's the other interesting thing is, because people listened to them, their power was in the rules and the system that they created.
Right.
And they eventually became so in love with that power, that's why they didn't like Jesus, because he came as a fulfillment of the law. Here's another thing I just want to throw out there to you. I don't think when Jesus came, he was opposed to the law, because I don't think God is schizophrenic. I believe what he came to was as an opposition to what had been the system that had been created around the law. Because
yeah.
He said, I came to fulfill the law.
Right.
In fact, 2/3 of what the scripture Jesus quotes in the Gospels is the book of Deuteronomy.
Right.
So apparently, he's in agreement with the book of Deuteronomy, and a lot of charismatics are not. But that's a different subject that I'll leave alone. So it's interesting, the Law of Atonement only required one day of fasting. But if you were a teacher back then, especially a Pharisee, they had followers and they fasted quite often because it was a good thing. Here's the other thing is, fasting is still a spiritual discipline and actually a good thing to add to your lifestyle. But here's the other thing. They are operating in things that on the outside are good religious part of a lifestyle. Verse 19, and they said, Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Notice, this is not a teaching contrary to fasting.
Right.
He actually says you're going to fast that day. And then he makes the if you've been around the body of Christ, a very interesting statement that's often repeated. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, or else the new wine pulls away from the old. The tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts and the wineskin is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wine skins. Now, also, let's go what kind of the law taught. The wedding feast required seven... Jesus points, he goes, hey guys, this is the season of the wedding. And he says, the wedding feast require 7 days of festivity. I think I'm going to implement that when I get married. And no one was permitted to gauge in acts of mourning or difficult labor. So basically what he's saying is this. He's saying, you guys, your thinking is incongruent with what I am doing in the earth. And then he makes that famous statement. He uses that analogy of the wine in the wineskins. And notice, also, he doesn't say that the old wine is obsolete.
Right.
He just says that the new wineskin,
right,
which is a picture of your mind,
right,
the new wine is able to contain the old and the new. Why is that important? Because the mind of Christ that God has given you is supposed to be in continual change, and it's supposed to be flexible. And because we are people born into a world system, he wants to make John 11:40, he wants to make everything possible to you. But unless your thinking is continually changing, unless your thinking is continually being upgraded, you will begin to relate to God in the wrong way and begin to think in the wrong way. And the danger of that is you'll relate to God improperly in a certain season.
Amen. Yeah. That's right. Amen.
The fresh goat skins were used and fermented, but the old wine skins could no longer stretch, so the new wine would cause them to burst. So he says it's disastrous to put new wine into an old wineskin. He says it's disastrous to give you revelation that you're not willing to agree with and change and give you an upgrade.
Yeah.
So in a really nice way, Jesus is going, hey guys, it's fine that you're fasting, but your religious activity is totally incongruent with what I am doing in this season. That's a word for some people in this room. That perhaps the same way you've been relating to God, simply because you've related it 16 or 17 years, maybe the season has changed and you need to be engaged in different activity in this season. Now, here's what's even more interesting about this whole thing of what Jesus tells these guys. It's this, that as a whole, the majority of the Pharisees, there are some Pharisees that did get born again.
Yeah.
But as a whole, Jesus was always the answer to the law. He was always the fulfillment of the law. He was always supposed to be a model for what the law looked like fulfilled. And Jesus was supposed to be the answer to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. But here's what's interesting. As a whole, since they rejected that, almost any form of Judaism right now on the earth, except Messianic Judaism is simply the belief that Jesus, the Yeshua, is the promised Messiah for the nation of Israel. Any form of Judaism that doesn't accept that is completely aberrant, and most of it is pagan, and most of it's New Age. What happened? They didn't progress in truth, and so as a whole, and there's no form of Judaism that exists right now that is anything close to what existed in the Old Testament. And some people are like, well, they're as close to the Old... No, there's no form of Judaism. Why do I say that? Because they never progressed, and so they became completely irrelevant to what God was doing in the earth. And I want to suggest to you, without a continual progress in our thinking, you will become irrelevant to what God is doing in the earth.
Amen.
I got time for one more thing here.
You got all sorts of time.
I got all sorts of time. Thanks. I would say in education we have these things called expected outcomes.
Yeah.
Like when you take a course, This is what we want you to learn. Even before you start the course, this is what we want you to learn. This is what we want you to get out of it. And I always look at Matthew the 8th chapter as an example of God's goal for us in the renewed mind. This is Matthew 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, the leopard came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.
Amen.
Verse 3. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, this is really fascinating stuff. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed.
That's right.
Notice there, he doesn't say, God is willing. And I believe one of God's goals in our discipleship process is he's looking for people to say, I am willing to the rest of the world. I am willing. Why? Because I'm a representative of God. There are certain things I've learned that I don't need to ask God of whether He wants to do it or not. I don't need to ask God if it's His will to heal somebody. I don't need to ask God if it's His will to prosper somebody. I don't need to ask God if it's His will for their mind to be made whole. Why do I want to spend time asking God for things He's made absolutely clear?
That's right.
Thank you, Ronnie. But I believe the goal of the renewed mind is in every area of our life to go, this is the will of God. This is what I know to be true. Even though maybe my family hasn't experienced it, even though we haven't seen the breakthrough yet, this is the will of God.
Amen.
So as we enter into this next season called 2018, I encourage you to spend some time evaluating your thought processes. I always spend significant amount of time going into the new year saying everything is up for shift. Where are my thought processes? Is this wrong? How can we be a greater blessing? How can we be a greater giver this year?
Amen.
I told the Lord last year, I said, we need to amp it up this year. He goes, okay, this is what we're going to do. I said, I didn't know you wanted to amp it up that much. Praise the Lord. So, but I've learned to agree with Him.
Amen.
I've had the Lord tell me in several areas of my life, He said, you don't need to do this. But if you don't do this, you won't grow and you won't change like I want you to.
Yeah.
And I've learned where I'm still not fully convinced or still not fully transformed, then it limits the blessing I can be to other people around
me. Amen.
Yeah.
It really does.
Amen. Amen.
I don't want to live my life in regret.
Amen.
That when I die, I'm still saying, I wish I could have done this for somebody.
That's right.
Or I wish I could have done that. Let my level of thinking change sufficiently where I can be a blessing everywhere I go.
Amen.
We're supposed to be resource houses for the kingdom of God. Everything we touch is supposed to expand and be a blessing. And, you know. And so it's up to us if we're going to shift. Make a commitment to upgrade your life of fellowship, to upgrade your life of worship. Ask God. I always ask God. I said, how can I be more effective in my life of fellowship? And He'll always drop 1, 2, 3, 4 different things. He'll always just put it in my hands. And I've come to understand that the more I make that decision in my weakness to put Him first, it's like the more God expands my ability to master my time. I never say I don't have time to do something.
Amen.
I'm the master of time.
Amen.
Because faith overrides time.
That's right. Come on.
Amen.
I'm never overwhelmed by anything because Jesus overcame the world for me. I never lack wisdom in anything because Jesus has given me the mind of Christ. I always have more than enough for every good work because I serve the God who owns everything. Father, thank you. If you receive this word, just lift your hands. I say to you today that this is your turnaround year, that your thinking is going to be transformed.
Yeah.
I say in the next 2 weeks before the calendar shifts into 2018, there is an open door for the people of God. There is wisdom, there is understanding, and there is deliverance from even a wrong mindset. In Jesus' name, by the authority God has given me, I release the power of God to be delivered of every wrong mindset.
Yes.
I say that 2018 will be a year of outpouring,
yes.
Will be a year of power, will be a year of the miraculous.
Yes.
I say that 2018, the gift of faith, will cause you to see and to soar into places you never thought was possible. I deliver you from fear and worry,
yes.
From doubt and unbelief.
Yes.
This is for some of you. I lift off of you burdens, weights, weary, worriness. Some of you are weary. And I release to you strength today. I say that the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yes.
I say that even in limited time, that there will be great rest in some days of rest. Some of you need to take some time off.
Yes.
I just see just encourage you just to receive. There's a refreshing. There's like a waterfall from heaven in this room for all of us. So, Father, we just receive your refreshing. I release in this room, in the name of Jesus, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
A fresh release of the water of God. You said you would wash your church you would cleanse your church by the washing of the Word of God. So we receive your Word today, Lord.
Yes,
we receive your Word today. We're thankful. I see Jesus touching some people's eyes today. Touching your eyes for that ability to see where God wants to take you. For some of you, it's as simple as having a vision for deeper life, for fellowship with God. And as you put that vision down, I see the door of the Lord opening for you.
Yes, Lord.